anxious to jump in this message, but before I transition, just want to say it was fun getting away with Petrea, and we got away with some other pastors in town. This is the first time I've ever gone on a pastor's retreat where I got together with other pastors and their wives in the same city. Talk about a wonderful spit in the face of the enemy. It was like awesome. And truth be told, there were little chuckles in the background as we talked about, hey, did this sheep go over to your pen? Yeah. Did that sheep go over to your pen? Yeah. What'd they say about you? Same thing they said about you. That's great. I was like, this is awesome. I was like, do you think they know that we love each other? And they're like, no, let's not tell them. You know? Wait, we do love each other, and it's so fun when there's unity in God's kingdom. And because I believe there's an anointing there. Amen? So thanks, Troy, man, for worshiping. And I want you to, before we jump into the message, I'm going to have you go ahead and turn to a section in Scripture, 1 Samuel. And as you're there, I'm going to take you on my little trip with me because it's a good segue into what I'm going to talk about today. In the life of a disciple, there are many things that we're going to have to face and juggle. My last message here was about the tests that we face. Remember that? Talked about how God uses things in our life to produce pearls through what? Irritation. And gems, precious gems through pressure over time. And ooh, that's beautiful, isn't it? And he also refines something in us called gold, which is a representation of our faith, right? These are beautiful, precious things. And I gave you four tests that I know we will face at some point in our life, and it was pulled straight from Scripture. Well, some of the stuff I didn't have time to talk about is, there's so much to talk about the things that we face as disciples. But I can tell you honestly that as a pastor, one of the tests I face is we get weary. Weary doing what is good. And I buy into the lie that it is almost more righteous to wear yourself out. To keep doing. We buy the popular lie that says busyness and productivity is synonymous without any qualifiers with godliness. Who told us that? And part of the joy that Petrea and I felt, and as we talked there, was it's like, do you know the same God who said, thou shalt not murder? How many agree with that? You feel like that's a good way to live your life as a principle? What about lying? Thou shalt not lie. Anybody feel like that's a good, you know, nobody wants to lie? You know that same God also said, take a day off? And it was so serious, it carried the death penalty. Now, under the Old Testament law, that proved how serious it was. But you know, I discovered, as many of us in this room will probably discover forcefully or willingly, if you don't obey God's principle of taking a rest, you do die little by little from the stress and anxiety that choke out the abundant life that God's promised for you. So friend, fellow disciple, if you are ignoring, I think it's the fourth commandment, right? If you're ignoring that, take a rest, you ain't got a problem with me. Your problem is with him. And you're probably experiencing little bits and pieces of the problem in your own physical self and in your spiritual life. And the answer is stop resisting God and obey God. Take a rest. I love it. So Petrea and I obeyed the word of the Lord, and we did that. And I can tell you, all hell broke loose before we left. Seriously. It was like the gates of hell were saying, Pastor, you are stupid for leaving right now. And I was like, get thee behind me, Satan. I have to do this. Pastor, the church is going to go boom and fall apart. Everybody's going to hate your guts for abandoning them. And I was like, who told me this? You know, it is amazing. But I'll tell you, once we got there, it was wild. The Lord just began to minister. I was telling Petraea on our nightly walk, we do it almost as nightly as possible. I was telling her, I said, you know, when I came back, I felt spiritual warfare just like this. Just like this. While we were on our break, I had no symptoms of IBS. The night we got here, it flooded back. And I thought, what is going on? I told Petraeus, I don't really want to talk about this or admit this, but what if the Lord is highlighting the physical manifestations of a spiritual tension that I am not acknowledging? And I began to say, all right, Lord, do you want me to stop what I was going to preach on and talk about something else? And I began to ask the Lord, what do you want me to talk about? So the title of today's message is Disciples and the Demonic Influences That We Face. Disciples and the demonic influences that we face. I guarantee you, you and I will face opposition, and it isn't our diet always. It isn't just the practical stuff always. It isn't just, you know, many things. It can be spiritual. Now, don't get kooky on me, because I am not a kooky person. I'm weird, but that's different than kooky. Spiritually, kookiness is you're hunting for a spiritual excuse for often what is an act of your flesh. And when, so I don't want to get sidetracked, but there is a lot to talk about here. What I am focusing on this morning are the winds of the Spirit that we sometimes ignore, but if we ignore them, we will not face the battle properly. You won't pray when you're supposed to pray. You won't resist when you should be resisting. You won't be encouraged and continue on. You'll give in to discouragement and be overwhelmed because you are not fighting the right battle. And even though some of us in the church may remember scriptures, we wrestle not against flesh and blood, we still believe it's the jerk we're married to. Or it's that weird pastor who said something I disagree with. Or it's the boss. Or do you see what I'm saying? What if it's none of those things, but it's a tension in the spirit you are not recognizing? My encouragement today is I want to show us how to fight in that spiritual sense. Because I am very much in agreement with this right now. There is a spiritual warfare going on in the heavenly realms. And I'm telling you, what Jesus said about that generation where the spirit would be clean and then seven spirits would come back. And he said, this is what that generation would be like. It was more than what we sometimes attribute it to. It was a principle of what I believe. I'm not going to speak for God. What I believe we are experiencing right now, an increase exponentially of spiritual tension. And the answer is not political. The answer isn't medical. The answer isn't so much in this religious constructs that we trust in. It is in fighting the good fight spiritually. So how are we going to fight the good fight spiritually? And I want to go to one of the wildest sections of scripture in the Old Testament, 1 Samuel chapter 16. This example comes as the first king of Israel. The first leader of Israel has shown through his life that he rejects the authority of God in his life. This is an important qualifier before we go on. Can everybody just tune in for a second? The qualifier is the man of God stopped submitting to the will of God. He resisted it. This wasn't once. This wasn't twice. This was the way he operated. The root of it was pride. He refused to submit his will, his way, his perspectives to God's way. And it began to represent in more and more extreme ways. And one of the ways is what we're highlighting here. 1 Samuel 16:14. Now the Spirit of the Lord did what? Departed. Can you shout that back at me? Oh. The Spirit of the Lord departed from Saul. That is the saddest statement ever. How many of you in this room would say, take not your Holy Spirit from me? Praise God for that concept. And then it goes on to say, and an evil spirit from the Lord terrorized him. Okay, now how many read that or have read that and went, oh, wait a minute. Does God send evil spirit? Is God evil? Does he do evil? I don't understand what that means. Let me rephrase this in a Hebrew understanding. They recognized the symbolism of wind, ruach, and spirit. They attribute it to things that were unseen in a metaphorical sense. They looked at the wind and viewed it as an unseen influence, the unseen world. So what they're acknowledging in this moment, the servants around Saul were not saying that God, Jehovah, sent an evil spirit to Saul. Do not believe that. How many ever believe that? I've talked to some good Christians who read that and go, well, this is a problem for me and I don't understand. Don't make it a problem. That's not what they're saying. What these servants around King Saul are recognizing is that his open rejection to the authority of God had given opportunity to a different influence. His open rejection to the authority of one influence gave another influence permission to work in his life. Come on. And over all of this, God set up the principle. So they're recognizing that God, Jehovah, is above all of this. He has set this principle in order. If you reject his influence, you already open the door to a different influence. You are not going to be just neutral. You're not going to be neutral. You will be influenced by God or the spirit of this world, the spirit of your flesh. This is good stuff. This is good stuff. So don't ever attribute to God something evil. He is not evil. He will not tempt you. Come on, preach back at me. Amen. You believe that? Come on, you can't blame him for any of that stuff. How many believe God is good? All the time. Come on, all the time. He don't do anything evil. If you ever get punished by the Lord, is it bad? No, it's good. Some of us don't believe that. So you're like, come on, it's good. And so now we continue on. Well, are we all tracking with this? We understand that Hebrew understanding. So the servant said to him, behold now, this is verse 15, an evil spirit, again, acknowledging that God has set this whole thing up, is terrorizing you. So let our Lord, the king, command us servants who are before you, let us seek a man who is a skillful player on the harp. And it will come about that when this evil influence from God is on you, that he's going to play the harp with his hands and you're going to be well. So in verse 23, so it came about whenever this evil spirit from God came to Saul, David. Who's David? Shepherd, worshiper. Now this is interesting. This is not David the boy, giant slayer. This is David, a mighty man of valor now. He has been proving over time his valor and might in the Lord. While he is proving his might and valor in the Lord, right alongside of him and contrasting him is the current king, Saul, who is proving over time and testing he is rejecting God's influence. So in this time, what is God doing? He's allowing everyone in the kingdom to see the fruit of a leader who allows the Holy Spirit to lead him or another influence. Ooh. And what is the influence of someone who's led by the Spirit of God? You bring that person into your midst, and what do? The peace of God enters. The settledness of God's presence begins to take over. That blanket of humility and meekness opens up the door for breakthrough. There is such sweetness that comes in with the fragrance of Christ. It's so different from the fragrance of something else, the stink of your own flesh, the rot of hell itself, or the influence of Satan. And so, under the influence of David and David's love for the Lord, it's like it's becoming visible. Where is God's hand working? Is it working through Saul or through David? Saul or David? It's working through David. Praise God. So in this time, it says, so David would take the harp and play it with his hands, and Saul would be refreshed and he would be well. The evil spirit would depart from him. Woo. If we fast forward, this became the kind of the MO for the people in the, you know, in the king's household. Whenever the king was in this disposition, this particular mindset, he would need to be calmed and kind of medicated, so to speak. And they brought in David. And that anointing with David and the flow of the Holy Spirit settled Saul's mind. But we fast forward to chapter 18, and here's what we see. Things don't stay the same. They escalate. Oh, yeah, they escalate. And in verse 10, hey, hot stuff, would you go get me some water over there? Thanks. Nate, that was not you. I saw you go, hey, me? No, that was not you, just to clarify. And look, Travis got up. He got up, and he went and got it real quick. Look at that. Man is confused. Pray for Travis. Pray for Travis. And so, look, I can't even whistle because I got to drink some water. All right. Thank you. Man, I'm slow, but I'm worth waiting for. In verse 10, it says, now it came about on the next day that an evil spirit from God came mightily upon Saul. How? Mightily, right? And he raved in the midst of his house. He went bonkers in the midst of his house. He acted nuts in the midst of his house. While David was playing the harp with his hand, just as he always has. Wait a minute. What used to settle his tormented soul now brought greater torment to him. Come on, this is some good stuff. The very thing that used to calm him, because he insisted on unchanging attitudes and behaviors, refused to capture his mind, refused to change it. This is all me just saying, I'm looking at other scriptural principles and I'm applying it to this situation. Because Saul has just been in a rut, he is an old wineskin that refuses to be flexible to the presence of the Lord. And the window of grace has closed. And what do you see in this moment? All the stuff that used to work now becomes the very enemy of his soul. He hates the very things that brought comfort at one point. And so in this verse, we see that Saul went nuts in his house while David is playing, and he grabs the spear in his hand and he tries to kill David again. And this time David just has to bolt. He has to get out of there and run. And the progression or the digression of Saul is pretty much complete at this time. And the anointing and the verification of God's anointing and the Spirit of God working through David is clear also. And what we see through all of this, it's amazing, but you look at this as the Spirit departs from Saul and rests on David, you can see in the mood of Saul something happened. While David grew into this continual hero in the spirit and in the natural, and experiencing wisdom and peace and direction and the blessing of God, what was happening to Saul? Saul was increasingly terrified. He was increasingly moody. The things that were around his life troubled him. The people in his life, even godly people, troubled him. His reason began to give way. Mental agony reached an intense level. All of this stuff, it actually, if you were to go back and read some of the Jewish historians, just in the history of Jews since the time of the Maccabees, so this is during the time of the intertestamental time period. So he says, as he's written this, that it was recorded that Saul suffered under a form of madness called hypochondria. What? Hypochondria. The Jews from the time of Saul on gave it this phrase, bad air. He suffered from bad air. What are they saying? He suffered from bad influences. I would love for us to, for just a moment, take out the spooky spiritual stuff, because Saul was not demon possessed, he was demon terrorized. He was not demon possessed, he was demon terrorized. And Satan only had an opportunity because he refused to submit and walk in the power that God gave him. And as he degenerated into more and more of a habit of resisting the influence of God, what covered him was terror, agony, so much so that he became a hypochondriac. He was double masking. Sorry to offend you. I'm just sorry, but he was double masking. He was doing more than that. He was cashing in all the things. He was looking around every corner. He was watching everything. He was even looking at the Christians around him. Are you out to get me? He became suspicious of everyone. And as he listened to the people in his community, David has slayed his 10,000s and Saul has only slayed his thousands. Now, pride had freedom to rise up and say, how dare you not respect me, king? And then he turns to everyone else. Oh, you don't deserve it. I deserve it. And he's picking up spears now and throwing them at everybody and attacking everything in his life. Do we see that today? Yes, we do. The church hurt me. Pastor Ben hurt me. You hurt me over there. Wait a minute. Do we ever stop to look in the mirror and go, you hurt me? No. It's much easier to say, everybody else hurt me. Everybody else hurt me. And you hurt me. And I'm going to show you, but I'm just going to stay in my closet and worship you by myself. Because I can't get along with any other Christians. They're all jerks. I love sinners, though. Sinners are wonderful. They're nicer than Christians, and they don't condemn me.
Sounds wise, doesn't it? Doesn't it sound smart? Like you're growing in the right ways?
I just don't like worship anymore. Why? It's all just weird. But I really love, we all live in a yellow submarine. A yellow submarine, a yellow submarine. What? How can we be like this? I don't get anything out of Scripture, especially that Old Testament stuff, and it's all gone anyway, right? This is a progression. I don't see how this makes any relevant influence in our day and age. It doesn't address BLM or BMs. It doesn't address...
You pray for me. There is something wrong with my head. There is genuinely something wrong with me.
It just doesn't address that. It doesn't address the issue today of love is love.
I don't understand what that really, how, I don't even know what love is. Love. I don't even get it. You know, transgender stuff, I barely get all the initials before the plus sign, and I don't even understand my own sexuality, let alone all those things. You know, it's like so stressful, and I just don't think the Bible is addressing this. It's not addressing Republicans or Democrats like I want them to. I mean, I definitely want to find the verse in Scripture where it says Democrats are demonic, but I haven't found it yet. And I want to find the ones where it says Republicans are actually Jesus in the flesh. I haven't found that. I've not found either of those. So something is wrong. So instead of going to Scripture, I really like politics and contemporary science and pop psychology. It really addresses the issues that I relate with. And I've started hot yoga. Thank you, Jesus. It's the way that I can align my chakras, but I'll use an evangelical term. I can settle my mind. Okay, maybe I'm wrong here. There is no digression, right? We, in general, I'm probably just blowing smoke, that there is no digression. We are still just as influenced by the Holy Spirit as we ever were. And the fruit is apparent. There is no chaos in the world. There is no injustice in the world. There is no pain and suffering in the world that isn't being addressed. There is no political turmoil. There is no division in churches or in families. There is no struggling or pain or suffering in the individual person because of their lack of knowing who they are. So they're not committing suicide at a higher rate right now. And they're not resorting to self-medication and sleeping pills in a greater way than ever. I mean, we're in America, so we are Christians, right? So what I see is the same kind of digression and tension that Saul is experiencing. There's an increasing opportunity for the enemy to terrorize, and it's only because he stopped following the Lord. So then, the remainder of my message, here's what I want to do. Let's show some pictures. Break. Okay, so here's what I'm going to do. So here's Petrae and I on our trip. I think we've got these pictures. Look at that. That's so cool right there. We are not spiritual right now. We're going to be spiritual in a couple seconds, but I just want to show you this. This is like my version of a missionary trip. And we were getting that dolphin saved. Porpoises matter. So this is Petrae. She got to swim with that dolphin, and I didn't. But and let's go to the next one here. Look at this. She's swimming with the dolphin right there. And let's see. Is there another one right there? Go back to the dolphin swimming thing. Here, I got to tell you, that dolphin got fresh with my wife. Kissed her on the cheek. Slipped a little tongue. It's disgusting. Did that go too far for some of you? Keith was like, ha! You just said that in church. Yeah, that's awesome. But Petrea did this. She was like, ah! And I was like, yeah! And no joke, when it did that, the dolphin like tipped its head back up and went, ha! It totally knew what it was doing. I was like, man, you're a creepy dolphin. Okay, so that's what she did, and here's what I did. I went scuba diving in the Sea of Cortez. It sounds so romantic, right? And there I am giving the universal sign for I got nothing. No, it means okay. So, and then there's a shark behind me. You can see that. And there I'm swimming. Look at this. You see the little starfish right there? I pet the starfish. I'm sure that was illegal somehow. And so keep going here. I want to show you some of the stuff I saw. A bunch of whatever those are. That was neat. And some of those, I have no idea what those are. And that's cool. I just called that yellow, blue, white, black fish. And there he is up close. I was like, look at him. And then there's like this guy right here. Oh man, this is a blowfish, a pufferfish. How many of you ever seen a pufferfish? I love those things. In the Sea of Cortez, there's like 9 varieties, and some of them you swim down. I think I even got a picture of me petting one. Let's see. Do we got another one over there? Or let's go. Oh, look, there it is. You can pet them. I was trying to speak puffer. I was like,
And he would blow bubbles back at me. It was awesome. And but they really do let you like pet them. And so let's go to the next one here. And this was a shipwreck from the 1700s. I did not find any treasure, like gold and stuff. But it was pretty awesome to like fly around all that stuff and look at all that. And that was right where the Sea of Cortez meets the Pacific Ocean. And so there was two different types of waters, and it was a very violent part of the ocean there. It was awesome. And so let's go to the next one. And that's a flounder. I didn't know what that was. I was like, what's that weird thing that lays on its side and shoots up a spike whenever Pastor Ben gets really close to it? It did. It was like going to spear me with that little spiky thing. And then what's the next thing? Oh, the starfish. Go on. There's some more stuff. That right there, do you see it in the middle? That's a rockfish. Anyway, I was like, that's like awesome. And then here's the other thing. Do you see it? Do you see it right there in the middle right there? I changed the resolution and the color so you could see it. That right there in the center of the picture is an octopus. I liked it. While it was there on the rock, it like morphed into that look. And then when I tried to tickle it, it left. It did not ink or do whatever they do, you know, didn't do the cloud of things, but it was awesome. I broke all of the rules of scuba diving. I touched everything. I got scolded multiple times. And so it's like, stop trying to pick up everything. And I'm like, I can't. I was like a kid. Let's go to the next thing. And did you see that creepy little eel there, the moray eel and stuff? Okay, I want you to pause right here. We're just going to leave it here. I'm not just showing you this because I wanted you to like have like Facebook envy in the middle of church. Because literally, you could have Facebook envy. Oh, I don't ever get to go swim in the sea and find some moray eels. I'm so sorry for you. It's not about that right now. Don't go there. What this is about is as I'm under this, the dive master who, there was just three of us diving. And so we went all over, and this was about 90 feet down. And as we're going around, he had an ultraviolet light that every now and then he would shine on stuff. And whenever that ultraviolet light would hit something that was not coral, but like the octopus or like something that was living, it would react differently to the light. Through the UV light, you could highlight potential threats or living organisms that were cloaked and camouflaged. And so as we're sitting there, he'd hit the back of his tank. He'd be like, tink, 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 tink. I had no idea what that was at the beginning. I thought it was inside my head. I was like, no, what is this? What is this? And then I realized it's the dive master going, hey, idiot over there, come look over here. And I would go over and he'd be like, see what I'm showing you? Look at this. And I'd be like, oh, I just swam right by that. I could have died right then. Where were you at? You know, there were risks everywhere. I didn't have an ultraviolet light. I didn't know that he could do that. And I loved what I couldn't see unless it was shown to me. It changed my whole experience. So the reason I'm showing this stuff to you now is because as a disciple, I believe we are in a whole new world, maybe like this underwater world. This is a new season, and as a pastor, part of my job is to take God's ultraviolet light and shine it on things that are easily missed. And right now, what is easily missed is the spiritual powers that are influencing us and those around us, and we are not powerless. We are filled with the same resurrection power that raised Christ from the dead, and this is what makes me so happy. I was not afraid of these things. And I don't want us to be afraid or timid in this season. You do not have to be overwhelmed by the evil in the world. You don't have to be intimidated by the evil of the world. You never have to be scared of the boogeyman. The boogeyman has been defeated already. I love all of this. And as I'm on this little rant, let me just tell you, Colossians 2:15 says this about Jesus. Having defeated, past sense, all the principalities and powers, he made a public spectacle of them, openly, triumphing over them through the cross. He publicly ridiculed Satan. He said, "You are defeated." And Jesus says this in through Ephesians chapter 1, verses 19 through 20, 23. It's like, "He is above, far above all rule, all authority, and every power, every dominion, every name that could ever possibly be named, but not only in this age, but in every age, also in the age to come." It says with emphasis, all things are in subjection to Jesus Christ. I look at this and I think every single adversary is already defeated. So on what planet and in what environment would we ever find ourselves like Saul, terrorized mentally, terrorized physically, manipulated by the spiritual forces, wind around us? The only way that's possible is if you do not believe that you are a child of God, bought by the blood of Jesus, seated with him in heavenly places, and God has given you that spirit of power that raised Jesus from the dead. Greater is that spirit in you than anything that is in this world. This is a reality of the sons and daughters of Christ. And I look at this and I think, here is what we've got to do to stop these influences. We start by just giving no place. Ephesians, on your homework, I want to give you homework. I want you to look this week and study Ephesians 4 and 5. And I want you to ask yourself, how am I giving room to the enemy to influence me? Ephesians 4:27 says, "Give no place or opportunity," your Bible might see. The actual word means, it's like a geographic spot. It's like ground. That's why some say no place. It's not like a moment in time. It is an actual territory you're giving the enemy. So in all of that section of Ephesians, there is so much practical stuff that if we give the enemy place in those areas, that's like he gets a little bit of free territory to influence you. Give him no platform. Give him no stage. And if you need help in how to do that, then there are so many ways. This is where Christian brothers and sisters in the scripture can come into play to give you encouragement. You have... If the enemy is influencing you, it's not because he's all powerful. It's because you've given him authority to influence you. Take it back. Take that ground back. He don't own it. And he's a toothless lion, so stop giving him dentures. Here's some of the ways as you read through that stood out to me that I said, okay, Lord, I wanna start taking back territory. And here's the one phrase. If you remember nothing else, here's what I'd want you to take home with you for today. In verse 19 of chapter 5, there's a phrase that I felt tied in with David's character. That phrase in chapter 5, verse 19 of Ephesians is, it says, "Make melody in your heart to the Lord." Oh, this just blesses my soul. I don't even know how to respond to this right now because it's too fun. I love music. I love music a lot. And what I see is there are major and minor keys and both can be beautiful. But when you are not in the right key, you are out of key and you don't sync with other instruments and other players. If you don't know the notes and you're not following along, you sound like a clanging instrument that just is out of joint. It's just miserable. But when your heart is right, I'm shifting now to your walk with the Lord. But when there is a melody in your heart towards the Lord, you are getting it right. And what I'd love to see is a restoration of a melody in your heart. I believe the reason I'm preaching this is because some people have lost that melody.
And what is it like to live a life without a song? Without a song to the Lord. Rejoicing in every situation and circumstance. Have you lost that song? Because maybe job's not going well, or maybe your kids aren't doing well, or because, oh my gosh, you need your song back. You got to get that song in your heart. Start singing. Is life too difficult that you have now believed a lie that you can't have a melody in your heart? You have got to have that melody to the Lord in your heart. Some days it sounds like, thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Other days it says, I trust you, Jesus. Oh, I trust you, Jesus. And other days it doesn't sound like anything. It's just, and you're settling your heart before the Lord. What do other people hear? I'll tell you what it sounds like to me when I listen to the melody in someone else's heart. It sounds like the fruit of the Holy Spirit. Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, gentleness. There's a flow of mercy. I don't see anything like that in Saul. He had javelins and he had suspicions. And if you've lost a melody in your heart, what you begin to see in increasing measure is other people are doing this. The problem's always outside. It's not something inside. And it's because the inside of you has been soiled. It is broken. The melody is now out of the key. It should be playing. So get it right. You'll know when it's right because you will stop judging. Stop condemning. You'll stop doing those things that are unhealthy for you and unhealthy for them. You will stop being controlled by terror and the what ifs and the fears because there is a different song in your heart and it casts out the fear. It is amazing. You don't need the song out there. That was Saul's problem. He thought he could get it fixed by someone else playing the song for him. The song had to be in his heart. It wasn't in his heart. David played it. He didn't have it in his heart. But God said to David, he's got a melody in his heart. And it says one thing. Jesus is the anthem of that guy's heart. Man, stand up with me and let's close. Whew. You know, if I didn't stop, I'd be preaching here in a couple seconds. Boy, oh boy. I was so excited this morning. Because sometimes we get caught up with all these complicated stuff. But if we keep it simple, it's not simplistic, it's simple. Restore that melody. Walking with that melody in your heart, it begins to bring fruit in so many ways. And one of them that just brought such joy to my heart is this testimony out of Luke 10, 19 and 20. You're going to trample on snakes and scorpions. You don't go looking for snakes and scorpions. You know how you trample on snakes and scorpions? Is you are walking in obedience, skipping to the melody of God in your heart. And while you're doing that, you can look back and go, oh, look at all those things that I just trampled on. You stop magnifying and looking and obsessing over the snakes and scorpions because greater is that wonderful song in your heart, greater is the man that you fall in love with, Jesus, than any of those other things you could focus on. Stop focusing on those things. Start singing the melody of Jesus in your heart. So I'm going to pray for you, and I want you to do something. If you feel like you need to have a restoration of the melody to the Lord in your heart, I want you to open your hands towards heaven right now. So if that's you, if you want a restoration, if you've lost some of that melody, it's never too late to reclaim that place with the Lord. The Lord is never going to reject you when in sincerity you turn to Him and cry that simple prayer. Help. I need it. I can't do this without you, Lord. I need the melody again in my heart. And come out of the darkness and into the light where that melody is. Let all the junk drop off you and come into the light where that
beautiful song is. Pick up the song, drop all the other stuff, drop the bitterness, drop the judgment, and pick up the song. Drop the criticisms and pick up the song of rejoicing, the song of gratitude and thanksgiving. If you felt the heavy burden of your own sin, then drop that carrying of the burden. Let Jesus carry it. Sing the melody of amazing grace, and his mercy is just pouring over you every morning, new every morning, and give that mercy. Let it flow to those around you. If you need a restoration of the melody, if your hands are open, I'm going to pray for you right now. Heavenly Father, we love you so much. Would you restore the melody in our hearts to you? That we would sing that melody of praise, of thanksgiving, of whatever it is in this moment. But a heart that is longing to worship you all the time, in every moment of every day. Lord, let that song ring out in every heart in this room. Let you be the influencer. And take back all the ground that the enemy has, that we've given him to influence us. Praise you, Jesus. Holy Spirit, flow in this place. Holy Spirit, flow through every vessel here. Holy Spirit, come and blow like a mighty wind again through the temples of our hearts and minds. Thank you, Jesus, for the sweet fragrance of your presence. Thank you for the peace, the joy that you bring. We say all of this in your name. Amen. Praise God.